If you could turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15 this morning. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. And this is reading of God's word. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over men. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet, she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Amen. And if you really think about it, church, living life is hard. For some of us, we wear many different hats, and with that comes responsibilities, expectations. Whether you're an employer or employee, there's a set of expectations and responsibility that comes with it. You don't fulfill it, you're let go, you're jobless. There's a responsibility expectation that comes with teacher and student relationship. It could be very fruitful, or it could be really bad. Within the context of marriage, what I have observed in many couples here, and then also in my own life, although we fall in love and get married, many times there's tensions. The reason is that there's a sense of expectation that we have for one another. And usually that expectation is rooted in our traditions, whether it's our traditional values or modern values. Some say it's Eastern values versus their Western values. We have a hard time accepting one another because there's expectation we want to see from our spouses. Now think about this question. Who should do all the cooking in the house? Who should manage all the finance in the house? Who should do all the cleaning? Who should do outside work, maintaining in the house? How you answer that question, whether it's the woman or the man or the husband and the wife, that kind of determines what kind of values that we have. And it's because of the different values that we have, tensions arise. Expectations are not met. So the question this morning is, if that's true in all relationships, is there a role and responsibility that God has designed in the church? It's a very important question that you must answer because to do church according to God's way is always fruitful. Last Sunday, we learned from chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, that Paul urged. We learned that that's a pretty interesting word, that he would urge a seasoned pastor to pray, which seems so elementary. And we learned about the local church's responsibility for global missions, that God actually has redeemed us, that is, he saved us, and then he sends us out. We learned about the essence of prayer, and we also learned about the efficacy of prayer. Very important means of grace that God has given to us. And we went a little bit deeper. Do you remember why some Christians pray, why some Christians don't pray? But we come to this morning in chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. Paul gives instructions to Timothy still how to do church. And some things are pretty straightforward. And I was reading, I don't know if you're offended or you agreed, but some part is a little bit confusing. What is Paul saying? This morning's passage actually has been studied by so many people and actually debated by so many Christians. The passage actually instructs the difference, role, and responsibility between men and women, we believe, within the church. So the question this morning is, it's here, we need to interpret it, but we must answer the question, is this a cultural teaching? That is, that's all Paul knew growing up in the first century Middle Eastern culture, men dominated in leadership role. Is he just stating and instructing because of his background, or is the teaching biblical? Because if it's cultural, it only applies to the people who are receiving this letter, not to us. But if it's biblical, it applies to all Christian for all history, including you and me today. And that's what we're going to try to understand. I titled the message, Men and Women in Worship or Corporate Worship. That's not important. I divided the message into three parts. Again, if you're taking notes. Number first point is prayer. Men are called to pray. Number two, beauty. Women are instructed to what to wear. And number three, governing women and their relation to men within the church. Now, I know some of you already, you're shutting me off. Because you're saying, Christians, this is why church is no good. They're so archaic. They're always going backward. Well, if you study the Bible, not really. When Jesus came into this world, his teachings about woman's role and their dignity was radical teaching to their culture. So with that in mind, let's see what God is in store for us today. First, in the context of corporate worship, men are mandated to pray. Verse 8, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, it's interesting, Paul begins this section of the letter, I desire then. That's indicator, meaning he's drawing a conclusion of what he has stated in previous verses. I desire because then what I said already, and we learned last week that his instructions to Timothy to pray for all people, because there's only one mediator between God and man, that's Jesus Christ. In other words, only through Christ there's salvation. So when he says that I desire then, he says, I'm continuing in this teaching about what gospel ministry is all about. And notice in verse 8, there are several words or phrases we need to clarify or to define to understand what Paul is saying. Paul says first, I desire every place that men should pray, but without anger or quarreling. What does it mean when Paul says, I desire? Because he says that in verse 12, I do not permit. So initially, when people read this, people think this is Paul's wishes, personal wishes for the church at Ephesus. No, not really. Because we're told in verse right before this, verse 7, Paul says, for this, the gospel ministry, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. What is an apostle? He's a herald, meaning he's sent by someone to represent someone, in this case, Jesus Christ. So what Paul says is that when I say I demand or I desire, is that I'm representing Christ. It's God's word through me. So there's authority. He says, I desire that in every place the men should pray. So the next phrase is every place. What does that mean, every place? Well, I think this is clear if you look at the context of chapters 2 and 3, if you read through, it's clearly indicating when the Christians gather, corporate worship. And that's why in Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Timothy says, this is how you conduct yourself in the house of the Lord, the household of God. And therefore, Paul gives a specific instruction to men, and he will later to women, about when Christians gather to worship. And here, I think, with a definite article, the men seems to indicate a specific group. I believe the leadership within the church. But notice what it says, how these men in leadership, when they pray, when they come together. You know, we're not really sure how this looked like in the early church. There's some hints and evidence here and there, but for us, it would be like representative prayer, like elders leading in prayer, our deacon, Paul, who prayed today. You know, their prayer is not just their personal prayer, it's actually representing our church to God. So for us, I think this suits the application. But notice, men are mandated to pray, not women, but with a proper disposition of the heart. Notice what it says. The men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. What does that mean, lifting up our hands? Well, that's similar teaching in the Old Testament. So people would have understood what this meant. In the Old Testament, if you look at Psalm 24, when they were ascending the hill to the Lord, meaning when they were going up to Jerusalem to worship, they would say something like, with clean hands, with pure heart. So lifting up our hands actually is symbolic to say, I bring my clean heart. It's the posture of the heart. So it's an outward sign of an inward result of what's happening. And so it's more of a functional. It's not a mandate we need to pray like this. That's why sometimes we kneel when we pray, no? Because we want to communicate to God the desire and the aching and sincerity of my prayer. Not that if I kneel, God will listen to my prayer, but an expression of what's going on in my heart. But notice what it says. Men should pray without anger or quarreling. Interesting. Why this instruction? Well, first of all, maybe it was already happening at the church at Ephesus. And that's why Paul's addressing it, most likely. So what does it mean, having anger or quarreling for these people who are praying, leadership of the church? Well, anger means to harbor anger is to have bitterness or resentment toward another. which sometimes usually results in quarreling. I typed in the definition of quarreling. It says, it's a heated argument or disagreement, typically about trivial stuff. There's pride issue at stake, I think. So the instruction is rooted in two levels of efficacy of represented prayer. Stay with me on this. This is why Paul instructs Timothy. Men in leadership, when they pray for the church, when we congregate, there shouldn't be anger or quarreling. Why? I think this makes sense of Jesus' teaching. Remember his teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24? Jesus says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift here before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. There it is. You know what it means to worship and pray to me? It's to obey my law. What's important is your relationship with your fellow Christians and the unity of the church. I will not listen if this is happening in your heart. And I think this is also exemplified in the homes. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, this instruction is given to the husbands who are the leader of each home. This is what Peter says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as their weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. You know, when I do a Bible study, this is like an hour and a half of unpacking what this means, but essentially, husband, you're called to love your wives. Be considerate. Serve. Treat them as treasure. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. What the Bible says that God takes the relationship between husband and wife, which represents Christ and the church, so seriously, if the head or the leader is not loving, not caring, God says, I'm not going to hear your prayer, which is death to our spirituality. Husbands, examine your prayer life today. Is it kind of dull, robotic, or not even in existence? Examine your relationship with your spouse. So what is Timothy teaching here? Because in represented prayer, there's two things that's happening. We're praying to God, and God says, if you have something hold against another person in the congregation, God says, resolve that first, because I'm not going to hear you. Number two, the person who is affected by the leadership, when that person prays, they don't listen. It doesn't affect them. So both God's glory and that person's soul is affected. Do you hear it, church? Men and leadership is given responsibility. That's God ordained. But with that comes responsibility. Authority comes with responsibility. So what Timothy is, or Paul's teaching here is that, do you love me enough that I put you in this place for my glory and the spiritual well-being of that brother who may have something against you? Will you relinquish that right, forgive, and I will stand before God so that that person's, as I pray, will be affected by God? It's love. This applies to me too. Actually, I apply this all the time. When my prayer life is not good, the very first place I go is there a certain sin in my life or that I didn't even know, or how do I treat my wife? The prayer. God has ordained men to be leaders of his church, and we will see that it's not cultural. Actually, it's a biblical mandate. Fathers, God has placed you in your household, not because you're great, we're not. Because he wants to represent Christ to the world through the way that we relate to our spouse. And the mandate here today is, fathers are called to pray for your home, your spouse, and your children. How are we doing this morning? Something to think about. Next thing, he talks about what true beauty is. This is very unnerving for me. It's a sensitive thing. I have two daughters. The Bible mandates how women should dress in the church. So stay with me. Verses 9 through 10, beauty. Likewise, just like Paul says, like I instructed the men in the church, likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. And what is godliness? With good works. So, gathering at the church, the women, students, all the females are instructed to wear proper attire. Maybe we should have uniforms. I don't know. So there's no distinctions. My first question was why? Why is Paul addressing this to the church at Ephesus? Because my first thought was, this is first century Middle Eastern culture. Women were treated with much more conservative view than what we are used to now. What was happening at the church at Ephesus? Something was happening. Because this is being addressed, and then later, teaching and governing is addressed. But let's pay attention to what's commanded here. Maybe we'll get a better idea. The mandate is women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Now, the word respectable is usually defined, regarded by society or group that you belong to be good and proper. The word modesty is defined as behavior or manner or appearance, intent to avoid indecency. But the question for me is, respectable and modesty is a relative word. For some person, a modesty of what they wear could be viewed as modesty, but it could be very offensive to another. I had this run-in with raising our two daughters. I said, honey, why are you buying clothes that's pretty revealing for our daughters? And my wife's answer is, that's all they sell at Walmart and Target. I have no choice. And I almost said, you start sewing clothes for our daughters or something, you know? So how do you determine the standard of what is modesty and what is respectable? Let's go a little deeper. The example of what is not is given. They shouldn't have braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, braided hair. We braid our granddaughter's hair. Am I sinning? You have to understand the context. The braided hair in the first century Middle Eastern history, when you look at it, it's pretty interesting. What was in or fashionable was that the ladies would grow their hair and they would braid it like really high. And then they would put jewelries on it because it's a sign of power, sign of wealth and prestige. That was symbolic. I always wonder in K-dramas, those ancient dramas, why the queen were had braided hair and they had jewelries. Makes sense. It had to come from somewhere. You know, Europe, they're always 3 years ahead of Asia in fashion. So what they were braiding with, what they were communicating of power and prestige. Notice, no gold or pearls or costly attire, expensive stuff. Again, I would say that's relative. And according to New Testament scholar, that Paul is emphasizing is that Christian women should adorn themselves with clothing, hairstyle, and jewelry, which in their culture are not extravagant. Modest, not vain. Chastised, not suggestive. Why? Because when it says, when a woman adorns herself, she's seeking to enhance her beauty. So Paul is not saying that all the women should wear clothes from 50 years ago or buy stuff from Walmart for your jewelry. That's not what Paul is saying. It's the question is, what are you adorning yourself with? Because the example, what is proper for a woman who profess godliness. That's God-centered life. Good works. So what Paul says is not, it's not about outwardly. The world said beauty is what you wear, what you hold, what you wear. But God says no, true beauty is in the heart. That's why in 1 Peter, the beauty that is precious before God, the holy women in the past were those who had gentle and quiet spirit. The Bible says is precious and beautiful in God's sight. And I think that's why here Paul ends with self-control. Now think about that. Fashion changes. No? It comes around. So save your clothes from 30 years ago. You just have to tweak it a little bit. But since first century Middle Eastern culture, nothing has changed. The society portrayed to our young girls and young women what beauty is. And we got it wrong. We really got it wrong. What's beautiful in God's sight is their heart, the heart of humility, self-control, which says, you know what? Not to say, I can wear wherever I want. It's my freedom. It's me. I want to express myself. As a Christian female, she says, well, this is what the Bible says. Therefore, I will control for the sake of others. You see, that's love. And God says, that's beautiful to me. And don't get me wrong. God used beautiful women in the Bible to carry out his purpose. Esther was in position to save Jews because of her beauty, became a queen. But for Sarah, because of her beauty, it turned negative. Pharaoh wanted to bring her to his harem, so it could go either way. That's something to think about. I'm not the right person to talk about this. I can just give you a biblical definition. Ladies, our students, don't get fooled by what this world says, of what beauty is. It's nothing to do with outwardly. We can express ourselves as female, as God has ordained and created you, but it's in our heart, willingness to sacrifice for others. And lastly, the governing. This is the heart of the matter where Paul gets to. Verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Again, here it's at the corporate setting, the church. The command for the ladies is to learn, that's God's word and teaching, quietly with all submissiveness. What does that mean? That sounds so degrading. Don't say anything. Be submissive. Paul qualifies that in verse 12. I, again, it's not personal. It's authoritative as an apostle of Christ. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Now, we will see being quiet does not mean that we never say anything, never speak, or share our thoughts, because that would have been true in context of marriage, as the husband as the head and wife as the suitable helper, because guys need help. We're complementarian. Therefore, the Bible actually instructs the wives with much wisdom to care and not instruct, but to share and to support that. But what does that mean in the context of the church? Paul says, the Bible does not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. That's still the corporate context setting. So the meaning is, to teach is to exercise authority. Open God's word to teach is exercise authority. To govern is to exercise authority. And therefore, what the Bible teaches here is what we believe in the complementarian view. God has created men and women equally in dignity and value. There's no difference. We're same co-heirs with Christ as brothers and sisters in the future. But God does give a different role and responsibility within the church and within the home. And this is not a cultural thing. Why? Look what Paul says, the answer he gives in verse 13 and 14. For this is why I say I do not permit women to teach over men. Why? For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. All right, the first point does make sense, for Adam was formed first. We see that in the creation account. God didn't create Adam and Eve at the same time. And there was a reason. God created Adam first and gave the mandate to take care of the garden, rule over it. And then he put Adam to sleep, and out of Adam's rib created Eve. Do you know who named Eve? Not God, Adam. You know why that's significant in the Old Testament? Because that shows authority over another. That's why fathers name their sons. That's why Adam named the animals. Oh, I'm pet peeve about this, animals and pets and, you know. No, we have authority over them. But anyway, I don't want to go there. We have so many pet lovers here. In other words, the reason why the Bible does not permit women to teach over men or to govern, because it's a God-ordained position, and it was already revealed in the creation account. Adam created first, Paul says. He doesn't give a cultural reason. This is what I was brought up in all my life. This is our experience. That's not his answer. His answer goes to the very beginning of time. What is this phrase? Eve and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became transgressor. All right, Paul, you're going too far. It was Adam sin too? What is Paul indicating here? You ever question why the serpent approached Eve first rather than Adam at the garden with the temptation? Did God really say this? He didn't approach Adam, he approached Eve. You know why? A lot of people think, oh, they were more susceptible to temptation. No, no. The question was moral and spiritual thing. It was given to Adam, do not eat from the fruit of the middle and tree of the garden. That's a spiritual mandate. You are a leader. But who's taking the lead in this spiritual matter? It's Eve. She looks at it, looks good, she eats it, gives to Adam, Adam receives it. In other words, when it says that Eve was deceived here, was not because they're easier to be tempted. She was deceived in her role, and she began to charge as a leader in the spiritual matter. Because at the end, when they sin, who does God call? Not Eve. Adam, what have you done? He's responsible. They both sin. But what was deceived? Eve went against God's ordained relationship and led. And Adam just simply followed. Everything was totally reversed and sin happened. So deception is not that Eve sinned and Adam didn't. The reason why serpent approached Eve, he was attacking the headship that God has ordained. And that's the reason Paul gives. And therefore, within the context of church and in home, although men and women are created equal, no difference in value and dignity, there's God-ordained roles and responsibilities. When that's reversed, life falls apart. I believe this clearly affirms the complementary view of the Bible. It's not cultural. God ordained it and designed it. As followers of Christ, it is our mandate to follow and submit to God's design. But why is the church so against this teaching? I think we must acknowledge from our history that men in the church have not used their God-given role to serve the church and serve our wives. We became more authoritarian, even oppressive at times. You know, when I counsel ladies in the church and in marriage, what dawns on me is that their relationship with male figure in their lives changes a lot about how they view male in the future. Like their relationship with their sibling, younger or older brother, or boyfriends, or even husbands. It affects them. Bible is clear about woman's role in Titus chapter 2, verse 33 through 5. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so training the young women to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. It's taught and modeled by older women. Why? Why is this command given? Paul says that, here's the reason, that the word of God may not be reviled. So people are not turned off by God's word, by how the women do at their home and in the church. Church, I pray that I wouldn't come across as very mean and nasty. I'm not. I want to do my best to honor God's honor and to function in homes and in churches the way that God designed it, so that you will experience goodness and peace and joy and faith. But here's the problem. Genesis 3, after the fall, the punishments are given. Now, innately in every woman, they want to be led. If you ask them, they do. They want to be led, but innately, they just want to control and dominate and change their man. That's there. For the guys, innately, they want to lead by serving and loving. But at the heart, we're selfish and passive spiritually. That's what we battle. I want to address our youth group students. God created you as a male and female for a purpose. To fulfill God-ordained role in your future is an avenue that God has given so that you would understand God more, to represent Christ in your lives. It's not degrading or demeaning, it's biblical. Parents, are we teaching this biblical view? Are we nurturing to our children, whether they're daughters or sons? But the more important question is, are you modeling this at home? Because that's where they learn. They learn a lot better through explicit teaching than, implicit teaching than explicit teaching. It's not instructions. It's what they actually see and witness at home. Wow, this is going longer than I thought. I'm almost done. Last point. So where do we turn to? Where's the hope? If innately we want to do the opposite. Paul concludes with verse 15, the gospel answer. Paul says, yet she, the woman, will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. There is that again, self-control. Now, this is very challenging to interpret because if you take it as literally, yet she, the woman, will be saved as salvation through childbearing, then all women, all mothers are saved. You know, Joey and Christine just had a baby, Amelia. She has salvation because she gave birth. What if women are not have the gift to give birth? Are they lost? So they can't be the meaning. What does this mean? The answer is in Genesis 3:15. When God gives the punishment to the serpent, this is what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his head. Notice what God says. He, the NIV says, he, that is the offspring of Eve, will crush your head, serpent, and you, serpent, will bruise his, the offspring of Eve's, heel. What is that? That was the very first pronouncement of the gospel. God says, I know you sinned against me. You're bound for hell for eternity. But I have set a plan that one day, through a woman, a child will come. And he will crush your head, Satan, with sin and death. But you, serpent, will bruise his heel. That's the cross. That's the source of strength that we have. The gospel truth that empowers us, so whether in our home or they're in the church, we do our best to fulfill our responsibility, God-given responsibility. You see, to submit is to recognize your place within God's given order. That is whether the relationship between government and the citizen, whether as an elder or as a congregation, husband and wife, parents to children. The heart of humility to submit and to affirm and to support in your placement is the gospel. because the Son, in order to save us, he submitted to his Father. And look what that brought. Your submission is not on the performance of your husband or the leaders. Actually, biblical submission is those actually who hoped in God, that they trust God ordained people over us. And therefore, by faith, we submit a firm. That's why it's so beautiful in God's sight. It's faith. I hope this message made sense. May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your teaching. Maybe some ladies here have been hurt by many different men. We ask that you would bring healing in their hearts through the illumination of the gospel, that they were born as female for your glory. Give them the faith to affirm the leadership that you have ordained, whether it's their husband or the church. Father, I lift up a prayer for men in this congregation. Help us, Lord. Help us to fight this desire to be passive spiritually. Not to use our position to be authoritative, but to love and to serve. Because Christ is more precious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's